What a challenging song. Especially in that second verse, I only have one life and that will soon be passed. I trust that you and I are using the life God has given us for His glory. We're in the book of Acts, and so I would like you again to go to the book of Acts and today chapter 22 again. Acts chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 11 to 16, but in preparation for those verses, I want us to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 21 of Acts chapter 22. And as I go, I'll give you the outline as I have given it to you in the past for each section of verses. For verses 1 through 5, we see Paul's bold defense before an angry mob and his credibility. Men, brethren, and fathers, this he is saying on the steps of the temple. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Then verses 6 to 10, we see God's direct confrontation of Paul and his conversion. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Somewhere between Saul hearing, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, there in verse 8, where he realized Jesus is alive. And his question, What shall I do, Lord? Saul is converted. And to that question, what shall I do, Lord, we now have, verses 11 to 21, God's direct answer to Saul, his commission. Note verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Here today we have God's direct answer to Saul, his commission. So I want to ask you this morning again, even as we have read this, what immediately followed Saul's conversion? His question, What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Would you say those five words with me? What shall I do, Lord? That phrase, that question ought to be on the lips of every believer. And yet to observe the lives of many believers, you would conclude that they don't even have that attitude. An attitude regarding the rest of their life as a Christian. An attitude that we should have on a daily basis. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Today in America alone, there's a shortage of pastors. And I wonder if young men are really asking, What shall I do, Lord? Let me ask you a question right here. Does every believer receive a commission from God? I believe that when a believer asks God, What shall I do? With genuine desire and genuine intent to do what God says, not just pretending that I will do what God says, I believe God will answer. He will answer with a particular commission in carrying out the Great Commission. You see, the Great Commission is for every believer. Every believer here should realize that the Great Commission is given to you. But God has a particular commission for each believer in how that believer fulfills his or her Great Commission. It happened with Saul in God's answer to What shall I do, Lord? I like what Matthew Henry said here. He said, Let the same voice from heaven that has stopped me in the wrong way guide me into the right way. Lord, tell me what I shall do, and I will do it. And then he promptly is told to go to Damascus. What shall I do? Go to Damascus. Verses 11 to 21 culminate in verse 21 with, I will send. I will send. In other words, literally, I will send you on a commission. A commission is the act of granting certain powers or authority to carry out a particular task or duty. With Saul's commission, as we read of it here in verses 11 to 21, I want you to remember three words, two of which I will get to today. I want you to take note of the word devout that you will see in this passage in verse 12. I want you to take note of the word delay, as we will see that's what it means and why tarriest thou in verse 16. And I want you to note the word depart in verse 21. Those three words. The first two words have to do with God's commission to Saul in Damascus, verses 11 to 16, the passage we will be looking at today. The last word, depart, has to do with God's commission to Saul in Jerusalem about 3 years later. Let's look at that first word regarding Saul's commission. It's the word we find there in verse 12. It's the word devout. Ananias was a devout man. Saul had been blinded by the revealed Christ, by the very light of Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, you see him being led by the hand to Damascus. And it says in verse 11, I could not see for the glory of that light. He was blinded because of the glory of that light. The cause of his blindness had not been stated in the account given in chapter 9. By the way, the first account of Saul's conversion is in chapter 9. We saw that months ago. The cause of the blindness was not stated there. Here it says, I could not see for the glory of that light. In Damascus, there is one named Ananias. Here's Paul, 20 years later, recounting about this man, Ananias, and he calls him devout. A couple of things I want you to notice about this devout man. He was a devout man who was a disciple. That's, in fact, what he's called in chapter 9 and verse 10. He's called a disciple. Here he's called devout. There he's a disciple. He is a devout disciple. A disciple is a follower, a student of Jesus Christ. And here in verses 7 to 10, where he hears this voice directly from heaven, it ends with, it shall be told thee. When he says, what shall I do, Lord? It shall be told thee. Then in verses 12 to 16, he is told by a devout disciple. With the completion of the scripture, God no longer speaks to us with an audible voice from heaven. I've had people tell me that they've heard a voice. It's not how God speaks to us today. He speaks to us through his word. Reading it, hearing it preached, hearing it taught, or via a devout disciple who presents to you the word of God and may, in certain cases, give you some counsel from the word of God, a parent, a pastor, a teacher, a devout person, somebody who knows the word of God. Here's a devout man who was a disciple. Secondly, he was a devout man who was devoted. This I get from chapter 9, where the previous account is given of Saul's conversion. Ananias was a devoted man. I said Saul. Saul was too, but I'm speaking here of Ananias. Ananias lived in Damascus. Here in chapter 22, you go back to verse 4, and this is the city to which Saul was going to arrest Christians. Ananias was going to be one of his victims, perhaps. Ananias himself is given a particular commission by God that we read of in chapter 9. Let's go back to chapter 9 and note this particular commission given to Ananias, because we're looking at the particular commission given to Saul here. Now, I want us to note three things about this devout man, Ananias, who was devoted. In chapter 9 and verse 10, I want you to notice that Ananias was willing. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Behold, I am here. There is a man who is open to the will of God. He was willing. Before he knew what he was going to be commissioned with, I am willing, Lord, I am here. He was on speaking terms with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at once he recognizes the divine voice there in that vision he has in chapter 9 and verse 10. Ananias was willing. But secondly, and this is of interest to me, Ananias was wary. He was wary. He says this in verse 13 of chapter 9. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You say, Pastor, God sent Ananias because he was wary? Yeah. He's not an unthinking robot. He's a devout man who saw a difficulty and freely and frankly lays it before the Lord. Lord, I've heard of this man. He's on speaking terms with the Lord. Think about it, folks. Ananias is the first known Christian to come into contact with Saul and not be imprisoned or killed. No one knew that Saul was saved, except for the Lord. And then when he tells Ananias what he is commissioning him with, here in chapter 9. So the Lord knew he needed a man who would trust him. Because Ananias somewhat protests here in chapter 9. No, go. Go, and you see that commission, he says in verse 11, arise and go. And then when he protests in verse 13, again the Lord says in verse 15, go. Go thy way. He was wary. He knew what he was getting into by trusting the Lord. Thirdly, Ananias was worthy. And I mean worthy in the sense that he was very submissive. 9:17 says that, and Ananias went. Ananias went. That is one of the areas where so many of us fail. We say we're willing, but then do we go? God knew that Ananias would do what was required. This is a crisis point in the life of this man, Saul. For 3 days, he could not eat. For 3 days, he was wondering at what had just taken place to him, even as a saved man. But God uses this devout man, Ananias, who obeyed his particular commission to communicate to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, for his particular commission to accomplish. Let's stop here. Whose commission was greater? Whose particular commission was greater, Ananias's or that of the Apostle Paul? Neither. Praise God for the Apostle Paul, but folks, praise God for Ananias. He too had received a particular commission in helping to fulfill the Great Commission. Even if he's the lesser known disciple. And you may say here this morning, oh, I wish I had some kind of a particular commission where I could be out in front of people and people would know. If that's not Ananias. A devout disciple God used to give the particular commission to Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. Folks, don't leave it to church leaders or someone else to carry out the particular commission that God has given to you. You have the Great Commission. You also have a particular commission. And God has gifted you. You have a spiritual gift to accomplish what he would have you to do. Right here in this church, yours is particular because God doesn't give the same gift to everybody. As the Spirit wills, you have a spiritual gift. Not to be practiced for your benefit, but for the benefit of the body, the church. So the first word regarding Saul's commission is the word devout, and it has to do with that man, Ananias. Now the second word regarding Saul's commission is found in verses 13 to 16. It's not found, but it's a word that I use to describe the very first words that you read in verse 16, why tarriest thou? And I want you to remember this word delay, because it describes what we should not do. Paul is recounting to his audience, to this violent mob, he is recounting what the Lord had told him through the commissioned Ananias. And regarding Saul's own commission, Ananias is the one who is now speaking. And he states, first of all, his relationship. He uses the relationship, two words that have to do with the relationship. Verse 13, Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul. People use that term so loosely today. Hey, brother. Out in the world. Hey, brother. Brother implies that you have the same father. Are you a child of God? Are you truly a child of God? Hey, brother. Or sister. You are my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ. Now we just kind of gloss over that word, but how would this have struck Saul? Here's a man who was going to be his victim, and he comes to him on command of the Lord, and he says, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Ananias is welcoming him into the family of God. He is a fellow Christian, which can only happen through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By God's grace, these two men are brothers. I also note the word fathers that you find in verse 14. Because this is the first thing. The second thing that Ananias says after he says, receive thy sight, he says, now the God of our fathers, the God of our fathers, reinforcing the fact that it is God who commissioned Paul, is the God of Israel, Yahweh. Secondly, his responsibility. Last part of verse 14, or the second part of verse 14. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. I want us to see Saul's responsibility as carefully chosen. I use that word carefully on purpose because that phrase, hath chosen thee, involves the hand. It literally has the idea of someone who is handpicked. Saul was handpicked before by God. When we use the phrase handpicked, it indicates someone who was carefully chosen for a special task or purpose, a particular commission, as opposed to having been mechanically picked. I worked for a farmer years ago. I was 12 years old, there in Nebraska. And he was one of those farmers who was still living in the 1930s. This was the 1960s. I'm dating it that way. But this was a man who still lived in the 1930s. He had a manure spreader that my brother and I ran that was as old. In fact, my brother Mike, Brandon's father, were out four-wheeling a few weeks ago there in Nebraska. We found an old manure spreader toy. It looked just like that one. It was ancient. He did things the old way. His name was Mr. Mormon. He would go through the fields with a somewhat updated combine to pick his corn. Then when that was done, he would hire my brother, Kelvin, and I to follow in the field and hand pick everything that the mechanical one missed. We would come up with trailer loads of corn on the cob, not to eat, but for the cattle, because he knew that something that was hand-picked is very particular and would do what the mechanically picking machine would not necessarily get done well. Saul literally was hand-picked by God. Could we say that every believer, that each believer, that you as a believer have been handpicked by God to accomplish a particular thing in this life? God has a will for every believer, a particular commission. And you'll find in this verse, verse 14, three infinitives denoting that Saul was handpicked beforehand by God. First of all, to know God's will, God's purpose. He was handpicked to know God's will. He was handpicked to see the just one. Obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Handpicked to hear the just one's voice. To see and to hear put Saul on the level with other apostles who both had seen and had heard the resurrected Lord. There's his responsibility as carefully chosen. Secondly, his responsibility as a character witness. Verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. The word for there means because. And so it indicates the reason for what is stated in verse 14. You have been chosen by God. You've been handpicked to know his will. See that just one, hear the voice of his mouth, because thou shalt be his witness. The word witness there is the same word you will find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's the same word. It's also the same word that you find in verse 20. Can you find it in verse 20? The word witness? Look at verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Where's the word witness there? It's the word martyr, which is actually a transliteration of the word. A martyr. Saul, thou shalt be his witness. Perhaps, as we understand it today, a martyr. Little did Saul know. Unto all men. And that includes all Gentiles. Not just Jews. Saul doesn't say that yet here. We see that he says what God tells him in verse 21. There, for the first time, he mentions Gentiles. And what happens? Everything breaks loose because he is with this audience of Jews. You shall be a witness, a character witness. A character witness is someone who attests to somebody else's character, their conduct, their good reputation. He is attesting to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he came to do unto all men of what thou hast seen. What had he seen? Or better, who had he seen? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 9:1, have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? How was he blinded? A very sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard the voice of his mouth. So there we see his responsibility as a carefully chosen witness of this character witness. Then verse 16. Call this his reliability. Why tarriest thou? You see, going through a passage expositionally helps us stop and consider each word that sometimes can seem so time-consuming. But why? What Ananias say, why? Why tarriest thou? Literally, that means, what are you being about to? That describes many believers. You say, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, let me explain. Are you a believer who is always about to do something for the Lord? Intending to do something for the Lord? Are you one who, when confronted with a task that should have been done, you respond with, yeah, I was about to. You know anybody like that? Oh, I was about to do that. You know good and well they weren't about to do it. I would challenge you to listen to yourself when you say something like that. If you find yourself saying something like that on a consistent basis, admit that you're not a doing believer, you're an about to be doing believer. I was looking into that phrase, about to do something. And it's interesting, you can ask Google anything. So I did so. And Google said, you know what a person is called who is always about to do something? I'd never seen this before. They're called a flake. Because they flake out. They flake out. One who flakes out is unreliable. One who cannot be relied upon to fulfill their commitments. Folks, if you're supposed to do it now. Why tarriest thou? For Paul, Saul here, what was he being told to do without delay? Well, this is interesting. Arise and be baptized. Arise and be baptized. I want you to see that this is the second use of arise here in this passage. The first one is in verse 10, where Saul is told, arise, go to Damascus. Now, he is told later by Ananias, arise and be baptized. But it's not in the passive voice, it's actually in the middle voice, and it literally means, get yourself baptized. No doubt, Ananias is the one who baptizes him. Now you read it, and you find out what baptism does. Do you see it right after the phrase, and be baptized, or get yourself baptized? And you're led to believe that the phrase, and wash away thy sins, has something to do with baptism. Well, is that true? What does it have to do with? Well, I want to give you three reasons why water baptism does not have anything to do with washing away your sins. First of all, the Bible is clear that water does not wash away sins. The blood of Jesus Christ does. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Number two, look at the next words that follow. You read, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it seems to indicate that while this is taking place, you're calling on the name of the Lord. But those next words, there is a participle in it that literally means having called upon the name of the Lord. In other words, the washing takes place after having called upon his name. Thirdly, Acts chapter 9 clearly indicates that Paul, Saul at this time, was filled with the Spirit before he was baptized. You'll find that in Acts chapter 9, 17, where he's filled with the Spirit. He's baptized in Acts 9, 18. So this is not baptismal regeneration. The act of baptism does not wash away sins. Rather, it symbolizes sins having been washed away. Baptism, in other words, folks, does not produce the change that needs to take place in your life. Rather, it pictures the change that has already taken place when Saul surrendered to Jesus along the way. I like the way Hebert put it in his commentary. He says, baptism was the indispensable condition for admission into the visible society of the kingdom of God. It identified him with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was what he needed to do before he could be used in that particular commission. All of this, verses 11 to 16, takes place in Damascus. Verses 17 to 21 take place about three years later in Jerusalem. Understand something, folks. God leads in steps, often not telling us what the next step is. Wouldn't you like to know the whole plan ahead of time? I wouldn't. God in his mercy leads you step by step. Amen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he doesn't tell Saul here everything that's going to happen. Have you noticed how he said, when Saul said, what shall I do, Lord? God doesn't give him the whole thing. He says, go to Damascus. Go to Damascus. And when Saul obeys, when he indicates that he is willing to go to Damascus, not knowing what's going to happen in Damascus yet, he is by faith walking and taking that step, that first step in that particular commission. There's one particular commission of the particular commission. Go to Damascus. And as you obey the Lord, step by step, he reveals the next thing. God leads in steps. We, like Saul, though, sometimes would like to know the whole plan ahead of time. In other words, we might ask, Lord, What shall I do? And he tells us, or a picture of this happening with Saul, arise, go to Damascus. And picture this happening. Saul standing there saying, well, then what? Then what? The answer would be something like this. I'm not telling you yet. Go into Damascus. In verse 16, the Lord through Ananias. Why are you about to, Saul? Why are you tarrying? Arise and get yourself baptized. He could again said, could have said, well, then what? Get yourself baptized. Then verse 18, the Lord again speaks directly to Saul, basically saying, get out of Jerusalem. And you're going to see here in the verses that follow that Saul presents back to the Lord what he thinks is a better plan. And not being rebellious, but he is just saying, but Lord, understand something. I can do something there because I'm the one who killed and so forth. I can do it. And the Lord has to say to him in verse 21, depart. Get out of Jerusalem. I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. I just want to challenge you folks that you have on your lips and in your heart, what shall I do, Lord? And then have the willingness to act immediately to the first thing he indicates to you. Personal testimony. Coming out here 29 years ago, it's hard to believe. Not having our support raised. Having two little boys. Jesse wasn't born until we got here. We had half our support. We just knew Winnie and I, this is where God wanted us. And then as we're here and faithfully serving him, he reveals the next step. And then the next step. Had I known that it would take 10 years to get a building, whew. And if you would know everything that would happen, let's leave it in the Lord's hands. And let's just follow his particular commission for me today. Lord, today, what would you have me to do? Now, sometimes we ask that question when you already know what you should be doing. Lord, should I have my devotions today? You don't need to ask that. Lord, should I pray today? Lord, should I witness today? You've already got the Great Commission. Your particular commission is to fulfill the Great Commission God has given. And yours is different than mine. But sometimes they coalesce as we serve the Lord together. Let's bow our heads.